Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 3. Titus and the third chapter. Let's begin this morning by reading the eighth verse, Titus chapter 3, Titus 3 and verse 8. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." John Perry stood holding his retirement papers in his hands, and he paused before passing them across the desk of his office. Because he'd heard something. He'd heard something come over the radio into the office, something that would change his life, something that would take his life. John Perry was a police officer in New York City 20 years ago, and on a bright sunny morning, he was planning to finish his career as a New York City police officer and begin a new career as a lawyer. And as he passed his papers, prepared to pass his papers in, turn them in, he heard the call that a plane had hit the towers. And so he did what any police officer would do. He left his papers there to finish later, and as a marathon runner, he took off, ran a few blocks, and arrived at the scene. When he got there, he helped a woman who had fainted, got her to safety, made sure she was okay, and then the last thing anyone saw of John Perry was him running into the South Tower just before it collapsed. We've all heard stories like Perry's, and we've heard them numbers of times over the last few days, especially yesterday. And you can go and find all kinds of stories much like Perry's, little twists and turns of life that some people walked away and were saved. Some people entered the buildings and they died. But countless men and women called to careers of service, police, fire, EMT, military, even ex-service members, who, when chaos struck, their instincts kicked in and they did what they'd been trained to do. And on 9/11, those countless heroes served, rescued, and even died because, in one sense, that's what their uniforms stood for. We might say it this way, that those men and women adorned their callings that day by the actions they took. We've been looking at Titus 3, and in a week filled with remember, 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 we're coming back to a passage that we said is the Christian's version of remember, remember, remember. This third chapter of Titus, Paul comes back to a number of truths, and his whole emphasis in this chapter is to tell Titus you have to remind God's people of things. If Christ's church is going to be corrected and changed and transformed, it's going to come as the body of Christ remembers certain truths. And I believe there are six of those reminders in this chapter. We've looked at three so far, and we're going to look at the fourth this morning. Let me just remind you of what we've seen so far. The first one we looked at was in verses 1 through 2, remember to reflect Christ. And that was that list of godly character traits for public conduct. Remember to reflect Christ. And then in verse 3, we looked at remember your former condition. And Christian, don't ever forget what God saved you out of. As you recall the depths of sin that you sat in, you say, I wasn't living in that deep of sin. No, but you were totally and thoroughly depraved. You were so much so that Scripture says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And as you recall that former condition, what Christ brings to you is help and hope and humility and honesty for your walk with Him. Remember your former condition. The third one we looked at was last week in verses 4 through 8. Remember God's thorough salvation. God's thorough salvation. He saved us not by anything we did, but by everything He did. And we saw this, His work was thorough. His salvation rose from his own merciful, compassionate heart. It rose from within, and he cleansed us with new life and provided for ongoing renovation by the work of his Holy Spirit. And he secured it all in a just way. It's all just. It's all fair. So three reminders so far, and we concluded last week with verses 7 and 8, looking at a purpose to which God saved us. We said he saved us to a position. He saved us to this being heirs with Christ before him. And then we said this, the other purpose he saved us to that Paul speaks of here in verse 8 is a virtuous practice, being careful to devote ourselves to what he calls here good works. And that brings us this morning to the fourth reminder in this chapter, and I'll word the title of our message this way. We need to remember, fourthly, to adorn God's doctrine. Remember to adorn God's doctrine. And I'm reaching back to chapter 2 here for the wording of this point, and I want to take us back to chapter 2 and verse 10 for a moment, and we're going to look at a phrase there. And we're going to look at the connection that happens between chapter 2 and verse 10 and chapter 3 and verse 8. In chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says these words, finishing up that list of lessons to be taught to believers. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So I want to begin this morning by doing this. I want to show you the connection between chapter 2 and verse 10 and chapter 3 and verse 8. And I'll give you a little hint. It's found in those two words, good works, in chapter 3 and verse 8. It's really going to be the connecting point. But to understand the connection here, I've got to ask you to work with me through this phrase in chapter 2 and verse 10 and ask three questions. What does it mean to adorn God's doctrine? And who does this? And how is it done? And as we look at that, answer those questions, and then go back to chapter 3 and verse 8, we're going to see, actually, we're saying the same thing, just different ways. So let's start this morning by asking the question, what does it mean to adorn God's doctrine? The word adorn here is a Greek word that could also be translated decorate or trim. And it appears a few other times in our Bibles, and I want to take you to three of those other appearances this morning and show you its use in other contexts. All right? So I want to ask you, first of all, to go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 44. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little context. Matthew 12:44, Jesus is speaking about a person possessed by an evil spirit. And he describes how that spirit leaves and wanders around for a while, he says, and then comes back to the person that it had dwelled in. And Jesus says that when he comes back, he describes what the evil spirit finds in verse 44. When it comes, it finds the house, another way of speaking about that person's life, finds the house unoccupied, swept, and put in order. That's our word. Adorned. All right? So the last phrase, that's the same as Titus 2, something put in order or organized. So we keep that in mind, all right? So we have use of this word that has the idea of putting in order, organizing things. Just kind of picture that in a house. Everything is all back ship shape. All right, let's go to the second appearance, and that's in Matthew 25. A few chapters over, Matthew 25. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is telling a parable about 10 virgins who each possess a lamp. They're all involved in a wedding. He talks about the fact that they all have these lamps and they all go off to this wedding, wait for the wedding party to come, and the wedding party's running late, and so they fall asleep, and finally the groom arrives, and half of those ladies have their lamps all ready to go, and half of them don't. All right, in verse 7, it says this, these ladies woke up and they trimmed their lamps. That word trimmed is our word adorn. So maybe you've had a candle before and you're burning a candle in your home and you get the wick gets one of those little black balls of sooty wick ash on the end of it, all right? And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but if you clip that off, it actually burns better, all right? That's trimming a wick, all right? So here's one other way we can understand this word. It's the idea of trimming or taking something and making it able to better do its job. All right, but one other time this word appears that I want to show you is in Luke 21. We have put in order, we have trimmed. Luke 21, the chapter begins with Jesus and his disciples sitting at the temple, and they're watching people come and go in this temple. And in verse 5 of Luke 21, we read this. While some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, Jesus said, and we can go on with the story, but we're not going to right now. We have the part we want to know. They're sitting at the temple, looking at people going in and out, and some people are talking about this temple adorned with beautiful stones. And that idea is more of what we could say, decoration. Beautiful stones and gifts decorated the temple. These items made the temple stand out in an appealing way. Look at this temple. Look at the beauty of it. Look at how it's adorned. And this is the way Paul and Peter both use this word in another instance when they talk about how women should decorate themselves. Peter says the decoration must not be merely external, but also the internal adorning of the heart. Right? A decorating. So here's what we have so far. What is it to adorn God's doctrine? Well, based on uses of this word in other settings, you go with the idea of it's setting things in order, it's trimming so things are better able to do their task. But that word, that idea of decoration, really seems to fit well in what's going on here. Believers, what Paul's urging in Titus 2:10 is that we as believers are to decorate the doctrine that God has given. Let me give you a couple of illustrations that maybe help play that out. Bringing beauty to God's truth by living it out. I like to grill. Maybe you do too. And throughout the summer, we do a lot of grilling. I really enjoy that. But let's say I invite you over to my house. I'm going to grill out, and I invite you over for a steak dinner. Okay? And you're all excited. This is great. Let's go get some steak. And so you come on up to my house, and I invite you into the dining room, sit down, and you're ready to go. You got your fork, and you got your knife, and you got your napkin tucked in, and you're all set, all right? Ready to go. Bring on the steak. And I walk in, and I put a plate down in front of you, and there on that plate is this quivering, red, bloody, jiggling piece of meat. Raw. It's a steak dinner. Right? You would be perfectly within your rights to go, I don't want that. Right? You would look at me probably and go, take this outside to that thing that has flame inside, put it on, and while you're at it, add some French fries and some corn on the cob, and come back with that kind of plate. What is the illustration here? Sometimes God's truth can be a little bit like a raw piece of meat. We look at it and we know that's nutritional, that's good, but I'm not really sure what to do with it. I don't really know what do you want me to do with this thing? And what we need is we need it to be garnished. We need it to come to us with, okay, I get it. This is ready to go. I can actually find profit in this. Or let me give you another illustration. Some of you are musicians, and some of you are very good musicians. I am not a good musician. I can sing just enough to get by, all right? But some of you can take a piece of music that to most of us would just look like a bunch of dots and scribbles, and you can take that and you can do this activity with that music. You can adorn it. You may not be able to compose it. Someone else may have created it, but you can take it and you can play it and you can adorn that piece with feeling. You interpret it as you play. What are you doing? You're turning dots and squiggles into an emotional understanding of what that piece was written to convey. You're adorning. That's what we're talking about here. Adorning God's doctrine is the garnishing of a meal whereby raw, ordinary doctrine, we could say, is made appealing and delicious to souls around. Or it's the playing of a piece of music whereby scribbles and splotches on a page become emotional movement and communication. What is adorning God's doctrine? It's the activity whereby God's raw, cold truth is given appeal and life. Believers, there's a need for that in our world today. There's a need for people to see God's truth in action, in a life-giving, appealing way. That truth is beautiful. But that brings us to the second question. Who is supposed to adorn God's doctrine? If you look back with me at Titus 2:10, you may notice that that phrase immediately follows instructions written to bondslaves. Urge bondslaves to live a certain way so that they will adorn. Kind of condensing everything there, but this is the context, bondslaves. All right, so does anyone here fall into the category of a bondslave this morning? Anyone going to leave here and you're going to walk out and you're going to enter back into slavery? I really don't think so. The closest parallel we would have today, I guess, would be that idea of an employer-employee relationship. So let's take that. Let's just take that for sake of the thought, and let's go this way. Does that charge to adorn God's doctrine only apply to employees? If you're an employer or you're unemployed, doesn't apply to you. Right? If we want to just say, well, that's just for bond slaves, then, all right, let's play that out a little bit. It's not for masters. You don't have to worry about this. Are we prepared to go there? I don't think any of us would be prepared to go there. I would argue that while the charge is specifically following on this bond slaves idea, it is for all believers. And I say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, both Paul and Peter use this same word in their instructions to women in the church. Okay, so they expand it out to that level. But as we're going to see in a moment, secondly, the way God's doctrine is adorned is by good works, and good works is what we're all called to as believers. And thirdly, the phrase in 2:10 concludes an entire section that's addressed all the levels of Christian individuals, men and women, old and young. We saw this. And it's like this capstone statement, not just to bond slaves, but it's to everyone. Look, all of you, you need to adorn God's doctrine. Bible teacher G. Campbell Morgan wrote of this phrase with these words, "The inclusive responsibility of the Christian church, that is, the responsibility of all in the church, is to adorn the doctrine." Paul says this of the bondslave, a servant in the most difficult situation and condition of life, and certainly if such can adorn the doctrine, all others can. And Morgan goes on to rightly conclude, this is the great business of the Christian church, to adorn the doctrine. It's the supreme responsibility of the church. Christian, this is your charge. This is my charge. This is our responsibility. We cannot and dare not relegate this to some other Christian. Young and old, men and women, whatever status and station of life you're in, you are called to this as a believer, to adorn God's doctrine. So what is it? It's this bringing life. It's this bringing appeal to God's truth by our lives. And we all do it. But that brings me to the third question. How do we do this? How do we make God's truth appealing and alive? And again, look at Titus 2:10. I mentioned this verse comes on the heels of all those other lessons that we looked at. But if you look with me, the answer, he has these two words. He says, so that. Indicating this is the result of whatever came before it. You do this so that you can adorn. And if you look back at verses 1 through 9, it's all focused on how they live. It's all focused on how believers live their lives. If you want to go back just to the preceding bond slaves in this passage, it's how an employee relates to an employer. It's being well-pleasing. It's in this employee not arguing every order they receive. It's in them not pilfering or stealing from their employers. And believers, here's the idea. You won't do that because that does not adorn God's truth. And you can work back through all those lessons we looked at when we were in Titus 2. In other words, the point is here, good works show they adorn God's doctrine. Remember to adorn God's doctrine. How do we do that? It's by good works. Now I want to take us back to Titus 3:8 and make the connection here. Because in Titus 3:8, Paul has said this. He's told Titus to really insist on all these things, the doctrine that lies before, so that, here we are again, so that those who have believed in God, there's all of our believers, those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It's the same thing. Paul's just saying it a little differently. Here's the doctrine. God saved you. He gave you new life. He washed you. Here's the so that. Now you need to adorn that with good works. You need to adorn that doctrine of God. So I want to pose another question this morning with that connection being made in Titus 3, verse 8. What are these good works that we are to devote ourselves to? You say, well, Kyle, back in Titus 2, we have a whole list. Okay, that's fine. And we could look at specifics. We could go through all these lists in Titus and other specifics. We've done some of those. But I want this morning to give you two overarching realities of what good works are when it comes to Scripture's discussion of good works. There's really two ideas here. And the first consideration is this. Good works refers to what you do. Say, what are these good works I'm supposed to do? Well, first of all, it refers to what you do. Let me explain that. That phrase, good works, is found a little over a dozen times in our New Testament, depending on the translation you look at. And of those appearances, there are two Greek words translated good. One of those Greek words is a word that has the idea of intrinsic goodness. Okay? It's something that intrinsically, in and of itself, it is a good thing. And that's where we're coming at it from with this point. Good works refer to what you do. It's describing something's nature, what it is. This is how it's used in Ephesians 2:10, when we're told this, that believers are created for good works. They're good works we're created for. And those are things that are actually in and of themselves intrinsically good. That's the idea there. Let me give you an example of that. It might be things like love. Intrinsically good. You're created to display love, Christian. Or you might go through some of those other things that even we mentioned in our prayer this morning. Joy. Or there's some other things in Scripture. Obedience. Gentleness, purity, integrity. These are things that are intrinsically, in and of themselves, they are good works. These are things we are to give ourselves to. Good works refers to what we do. So, believers, you and I should give ourselves to honesty, to purity, to obedience. We should give ourselves to love one another. These things should sound familiar. You could think of verses in Scripture that tell us, command us to go these ways, to do these things. The fact that God has saved us should change what we do. The things we give ourselves to should be intrinsically good. We actually have an example of this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 9, we have a woman whose name is Tabitha, or Dorcas. She goes by both of those names. And in Acts 9:36, we're introduced to Dorcas as a disciple. She's a follower of Christ. And we're told this about her. She's a believer, but also she was full of good works and acts of charity. That's our word for intrinsic good, good works. Here's a woman, all right, you want an example. Here's a woman who did this. She gave herself to things that were intrinsically good. Well, what were those things? Well, she dies in the story, and there are people mourning her loss, her absence, her death. And we're told this, that they're standing there mourning her and holding up items of clothing that she provided for them. And specifically, these were widows. Dorcas gave herself to an intrinsically good thing of caring for those in need. Caring for those in their society that would have been something of the outcast. This is intrinsically good. And Dorcas' life illustrates that for us. Selfless generosity to those in need. Christian, what works do you do that adorn God's salvation of your soul? Do activities fill your life that are intrinsically good? In and of themselves, they are just good things. Well, good works refers to what we do, but there's a second consideration. Good works refers also to the way we do. And that's where the other Greek word here, translated good in these appearances, comes in. In Titus 3:8, that's the word we're using here. It's a beautiful good. It's a good that brings value or virtue to the thing it describes. In other words, this kind of good makes what we're doing appealing. So let me give you an example of that. Let's say you and I both work in an office. And our work pretty much consists of its typical office work. We do email work, we do phone work, pretty general, pretty typical work in an office. And you're sitting over on your side in your cubicle and you're doing your office work and you're answering calls and you're doing it in a gracious way and you're writing emails and you're dealing with your work in a good way and just a very, very, very clear, unruffled, going to be good and careful in what I do. I'm on the other side of the office preparing to go pick up the lunch order. And I'm all out of sorts. I'm upset because so-and-so hasn't given me their lunch order yet and because so-and-so can't decide what they want. And I'm just kind of frustrated because I'm running out of time and it's getting late and I got other projects to do. We're both believers, all right? But we're both approaching our work and we're decorating it in a certain way. The work itself is not good, bad, and different. I mean, it is work, right? But this word means this. I come along to that work and I make it beautiful. I decorate it, I make it appealing by how I approach it. See, this word in Titus 3 is a good that refers to not just what I do, but the way I do. And we like to skate on the way. Oh, we'll give ourselves to the what, but the way, I got some wiggle room there. Not so, my friend. If you're going to adorn God's doctrine, it's not just what you do, it's also the way you do. Again, as you look through Scripture, you can find examples of this. Jesus and Peter both use this word when describing the works we do, which direct others' eyes to the Father. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." In other words, you're going through life and you're going about your work, whatever it might be, okay, let your light shine, do your work in such a way that people look at it and go, "Wow, that's different, that's appealing. What's different? What's going on with you?" Or Peter says it this way. He urges us to keep our conduct among unbelievers honorable so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good deeds, there's our word, and glorify God in the day of visitation. So they see your activity, your deeds, and it's being done in a way that makes it beautiful and appealing, and they go, "Whoa, that's different. What's going on?" And they actually give glory to God. In both instances, that's the result of that kind of life. And Paul puts some practical color to this in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 when he speaks of widows. He says this about widows. Widows are to have a reputation for these kinds of works, good works. And then he goes on to list some things that qualify. Brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of saints, cared for the afflicted, even devoted herself to every good, that's the intrinsic word, good work. In other words, she's doing kind of the mundane routine things of life, bringing up children, being hospitable, taking care of others, all right, doing that kind of work, and she's doing it in a way that's bringing appeal to it. It's a beautiful way. Not, I gotta go do this now. Okay, fine. Guess I gotta go serve today. This is where my heart resonates. This is, what can I do? How can I go about this? Parents, you know this, bringing up kids. How do you bring up your children? Is it in an appealing way? Teachers, as you go about your classroom, those in an office, how do you go about your work at the desk? Bringing appeal to it. Making it appealing and beautiful by how you go about it. Or even in this, Paul gets practical about this to those who are rich in this world in 1 Timothy 6. He says these individuals, the rich in this present age, he says, are not to be haughty. That's a way you can be with your wealth, nor to set their hopes on riches but on God. And then he goes on to say this, they are to be rich in good works, rich in the kind of thing that makes these works appealing, generous and ready to share. And Paul's just teaching here a generous art. Look, God's gifted you. He's blessed you. And here's a way that you dress up even the act of what you do with your money, how you spend your money, how you invest it, how you save it, how you spend it. It's colored with this generosity that goes, I want to be able to serve others. I want to be able to help others. Good works. These two words refer to what we do as well as the way we do. Believer, how are you going about your responsibilities in life? Does the manner with which you approach your work adorn God's salvation, make it appealing to those around you? In some ways, I think the beauty of this phrase, good works, is in the broadness that it has. There is so much that can fit under this umbrella. You're in a different context than me. And you know what? The beautiful thing is that there are certain things that you get to dress up in your area of life that I won't get to. But that's how you can give glory to God. That's how you can adorn God's salvation. It's what and the way. Remember to adorn God's doctrine. G. Campbell Morgan again captured this well with the following words. The Spirit of God teaches us that the Church of God can be the pillar and ground of the truth in the most dark, desolate, and difficult places of the earth, and that men and women whose circumstances are most trying and difficult can fulfill the highest function of Christianity, that of adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's a big statement. Morgan has just said, this activity, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, is the highest function of Christianity. That's a very big statement. But I don't think he's off mark here. With as much emphasis as Scripture gives to us to pursue those things that make for righteousness and godliness in this world. Believer, remember to adorn God's doctrine with what you do as well as the way you do. In 2019, the women's national basketball team of Argentina was preparing to play Colombia's national team. The Argentinian team took the court, and they were in their blue uniforms. Unfortunately, they were not supposed to be wearing blue that day. They were supposed to be wearing white. The opposing team, Colombia, was also wearing blue. So the officials paused things at the start and said, look, gave the option to Argentina, you can go and get changed. We'll give you 15 minutes to go change uniforms. Well, the Argentinian team didn't have time. And so they had to forfeit the game. In our lives as Christians, you know, wearing the wrong uniform has really drastic consequences. And when we go out as believers, when we put on the old uniform of the old man, the flesh, what we do and the way we do, that has drastic consequences for the cause of Christ. Earlier in Titus, in chapter 1, I think we have a glimpse of what it looks like when people who profess to know God, but by their deeds deny him, wear the wrong uniform. Paul says, they are detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. What uniform are you wearing, believer? Are you insisting on going back and putting on the uniform of the old man, the old ways, what you do and how you do it? Well, God has saved you to a new life. And you're called, I'm called, to adorn that reality by how we live. To adorn that doctrine with what we do as well as the way we do it. May God help us to adorn his doctrine. Let's pray.